Well, if you got your Bible with you, I'm going to be speaking from John chapter 12 today. And the title of this sermon is The Verdict Is In. The Verdict Is In. Now, before we get into this passage, we're going to be in verse 44 is where we're going to begin. John chapter 12, verse 44, and I'm going to be reading the ESV. Now, what we got going on here is that Jesus has already ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey. At Easter time, we celebrated that. He's getting ready to go to the cross, right? His crucifixion's right around the corner. And so in John chapter 12, what we have here is this would be the last public sermon Jesus would be given before he's arrested and crucified. Usually when a man is given his final words, it's something important he wants you to know, right? What would you say, rhetorical question here, if you knew you could say something right before your last breath? What would you say? Who would you say it to? Who would that people be? Would it be family, friends, your spouse, your kids? That's a pretty important thing for those who have that opportunity to speak their last words. Jesus knew his death was coming. And he knew this was going to be his last public sermon. After this point, from here on, it would be private little lessons with his disciples. He would no longer speak out in public. So we see here in John chapter 12 and verse 44, Jesus is going through his sermon here, and it starts out with this. In verse 44, he says, "And Jesus cried out." Now, people think, well, Jesus was just yelling. But scholars are the way that my commentaries have explained it is this idea of Jesus yelling. It wasn't just this, "Hey, I'm trying to get your attention." It was much deeper than that. He was crying out like with a sense of urgency, trying to get the people to hear what he was saying. It's like if you see a little kid heading towards a busy highway and running out into the road. If you saw that at a distance, you would be hollering in panic, right? Like, "Hey, stop!" That's the idea we have here of Jesus crying. Like he's trying to, it's a sense of urgency trying to warn the people to let them know. Here's what he says. "And Jesus cried out and said, 'Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me.'" So now he's claiming his divinity, right? He says, "I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Now, family, Paul reiterates this in Romans 8. In Romans 8:12, Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do." You see, Jesus came to free us from the bondage and the slavery of sin. He came to bring us into the light and out of the darkness. It's this idea that when you're trying to maneuver around obstacles, you can do it much better when you're in the light than you can if you're in the dark. And as Christians, we're brought into the light so we can maneuver through the obstacles of life. And yes, we're going to trip up every now and then, but not nearly as much as those who walk in the dark. Amen? Jesus continues in verse 47. He says, "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge, the Word." Now notice there a little change there. First he says my words, plural, but now he's talking about the Word. "The word that I have spoken with will judge him on the last day." So Jesus is saying there is coming a day of judgment for some. They'll be judged for their unbelief because they refuse to allow Jesus to bear their judgment for them. Verse 49, Jesus continues, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Now, I slowed it down there because I was hoping you'd pick up. Notice that he says, he has himself given me a commandment. Singular. He didn't say, the Father gave me the Ten Commandments to pass on to you. Or the Father gave me 613 commandments to pass on you. He says, the Father gave me a commandment. And he says, I don't speak on my own authority, but under the authority of the Father. Some people will take that verse and other verses like that right there and pull it out and say, see right there, Jesus ain't God. If he was God, then how would he be under the authority of God? He himself is God. He shouldn't be under the authority of God. Let me explain what Jesus is saying here. Why Jesus says, I have not spoken on my own authority. Let me take you to Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8. When it says, Paul wrote, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, let me say it again. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position. He took the humble position of a slave. And was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So there's no debate here when it comes to people saying, see there, this is proof that Jesus is under the authority of God. He wasn't God himself. He was God himself. He just humbled himself. He humbled himself to the plan. It's not an act of inferiority. It's an act of humility. And then Jesus says, the Father gave me a commandment. And his commandment is eternal life. What's he saying? You remember, first off, he says his commandment is to believe in the one the Father sent. Remember, Jesus is talking to a group of people, and it's Jewish people and stuff, and some of them come to believe him. I think it's in John, but I can't remember right where. But some of the people believe him, others don't. And one of the questions the crowd asked Jesus, they said, what must we do to do the works that the Father requires? Do you remember what Jesus' response was? Jesus, in his response, gives them the one commandment. He says, the work of my Father is this, to believe in the one who he sent. That's the commandment. And that commandment is what brings eternal life. So we see in this passage here, the very last passage or the last sermon, Jesus will be sharing publicly. Now you would think that Jesus' final public sermon will be about something like love or grace or mercy or serving one another, right? But it was about judgment. It's a topic that no one likes to talk about too often, do we? The very last public sermon before his death, Jesus is talking about judgment. Why? Why is he talking about judgment? I want to share with you three ideas I have about this. One, Jesus is talking about judgment because a judge is necessary. Do you know that? A judge is necessary. Let me prove it to you. We constantly are arguing with ourselves and with others about what's right and wrong, don't we? There's constant arguments and debates over what's right and what's wrong. If you don't believe me, if you have social media, go spend 5 minutes on it and then prove me wrong. You'll see all the arguing and debating and slandering and everything else we do, trying to determine what's right and what's wrong, right? And the problem is it's because we tend to at times ourselves try to be the moral arbitrators of the universe. But there's only one moral arbitrator of the universe, right? There's only one who determines what's right and wrong. So here's what I would say. If there is no God, then there is no judge. And if there is no judge, then who gets to determine what's right and what's wrong? Right? It'd be like having a courtroom full of lawyers arguing over what's right and what's wrong, but not having any judge to make the final decision. That'd be awkward. In which case, if this was the situation, then all things are permissible then, right? Think about it. If this group of people over here makes a decision of what's right and what's wrong, and what they say is, well, every person should have the right to love who they want to love. And they put a banner of love over top of it. For the sake of love, you can love whoever you want. What they go with is, well, if a man wants to love another man, they should be free to do that. It's our freedom to love who they want. And if a woman wants to love another woman, then we should be free to love another woman if they want to love another woman. That's the standard they lay out. But if they're the moral arbitrators of the universe, then by that same standard, you may have another group over here who says, okay, if you're free to love whoever you want and that's the right you have, then what stops a 30-year-old man from loving a 13-year-old little girl? Who gets to determine that? So a judge is necessary. A judge determines what's right or what's wrong. But we're not talking about any judge here. We're talking about a divine judge. The one true judge who is just and righteous and holy. And when he says it's wrong, it's wrong. There is no black and white. I'm sorry, it's black and white. There is no gray area. It's better, right? Oh, if I could go back and... Never mind. There is no gray area. It's cut and dry. So if we're talking about a divine judge, the next point I want to say to you is, what does a divine judge do then? He determines right from wrong and he makes judgment, but what does he do? What does a divine judge do? You see, sometimes when we think of a judge, we think of a worldly judge that sits up behind the bench and he listens to all the evidence and then he makes a decision based off what's presented to him. But a divine judge, he examines the heart. He's not judging your actions. He judges the motives of your actions. There's some people in here that need to learn something about the Ten Commandments today. Because as little kids, if anything, maybe I'm just speaking to myself here today, and if that's the case, I need to be reminded. Who knows what the ninth commandment is? Out of the Ten Commandments. You know, I think it's so silly when people say, you still have to follow them Ten Commandments. And I say, okay, what are the Ten Commandments? And they can't name all ten of them. And I'm like, how can you follow them if you don't even know them? And then there's an order to them. Do you know the order? There should be an order, you know. And some can do that, and that's fine. So I asked, do you know what the ninth commandment is? Without looking in your Bibles? Some people would interpret the ninth commandment to say, thou shalt not lie, if you're reading the King James. Or do not lie. That is not what the commandment says. Boom, right? What are you talking about, Pastor? It says, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. So every time somebody lies, because of that commandment sitting there in the nine spot, we tend to cringe like, oh, they sinned, they lied. Is that really true, though? You see, the judge judges the motives of our heart. So when King David lied to protect his men, was he sinning? Nope. When Hitler was killing Jews and people were hiding the Jews in their walls and lying to the Nazis about where they were they lying? Was that a sin? They were lying. Was that a sin? No. Because of the motives of their heart. You see, the commandment says don't bear false witness against your neighbor. That means don't go spreading rumors and gossip about your neighbor in a way that tears their character apart and tears them down. Now, am I saying go lie? It's okay, husbands? You spent how much on a golf club? You can lie to your wife about that, right? No. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying evaluate the motives of your heart when you're doing things. That's what a divine judge does. He evaluates the motives of our heart. This crowd that Jesus was preaching his last sermon to, they were following the Ten Commandments. They were paying tithes to the temple. They studied the scriptures. They gathered together. They were doing all these things, but Jesus knew there was something wrong with their hearts. Right? The root of their obedience was pride. I don't know what they call them, like a satchel or something, maybe. If you're in the Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts, they have this little thing they wear around them. And like, I've never been in the Boy Scouts, so I don't know. And I definitely wasn't in the Girl Scouts, so I don't know. But they give them like little patches, if I get this right. If you accomplish something that you're being taught and you accomplish it, you get a little patch to sew on that little ribbon thing going around them, right? So when you're wearing this thing, these kids have all these little patches all over. And it's kind of like a pride thing, like, these are my accomplishments. That's what these people were doing. They went to the temple for worship, and they were paying their tithes and following the Ten Commandments and doing all this stuff. And it was more about the patches they had. Look at me. And Jesus says it goes much deeper. It goes to the heart. And friends, here's what I'm going to tell you. I pray when you come in these doors on Sunday and we gather together and we worship, that we're worshiping with pure hearts. With hearts who desire to be in the presence of God with other brothers and sisters in Christ. That doesn't care about if they're playing our favorite song or not. That doesn't care if is pastor preaching from our favorite translation or not, but sincerely with a heart of gratitude comes into the presence of God with other believers with the main focus on worshiping our one true Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, and God the Father, as we are consumed by the Holy Spirit. I pray that's you. Because things I'm seeing today, not here, but in the world, the things we're seeing is that there's so many people who are following the paths of Matthew 15, 8, and 9. And Christians are being fooled by it. It says, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. Friends, Jesus is talking about judgment. Judgment's coming for some. In 1 Samuel 16, it lays out for us that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. But here's the thing. That's bad news for us. That's bad news for us. How can we stand in judgment before a God who judges like this? We're born with sinful nature, an impure heart. How can we stand before a God who's going to judge our heart? Here's the answer, point three. The judge has already ruled. The verdict is in. Verse 48, Jesus said, "But all who reject me and my message will be judged on the day of judgment by the truth I have spoken." What's he saying? In John, whenever he uses the word, typically it's reference to Jesus and the gospel. The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The word you heard and what you did with it will be your deciding fate. Right? If you hear the gospel and believe, your judgment day is already over. Do you know that? If you're here today and you hear my voice and you've already accepted Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior, your judgment day is done. It's over. It's in the past. John 1:12 is proof of this. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." It's not a, when you get to the next life, then you'll become children of God. It's now. We are children of God now. Our judgment has already been determined. The verdict is in, and we are children of God. The only way to be terrified or to not be terrified about your future judgment day is if judgment day has already taken place for you. It's in the past. Jesus is saying, if you are in me, you already had your judgment day. Jesus is the judge who says, you're guilty. Well, that sounds like a contradiction there, Pastor. He's passed judgment and he's saying we're guilty? Yeah, you're guilty. So am I. We're all guilty. Our judgment's already been determined. But then Jesus says, I'm not just going to pronounce your judgment. I'm going to take your judgment for you. He says, I'll take the beating for you. Step aside. I'll take your death. I'll be judged in your place. So you don't escape judgment. You've already been judged. I'm going to ask the band to come up. I'm going to ask the ushers to get ready to pass out the elements as we're going to get ready to take communion. And as they come up, I want to say this to you. So if you believe what Jesus did on the cross was for you, then your judgment day has already passed. It took place 2,000 years ago on a hill called Calvary. As Jesus was lifted from the earth on a cross, he was lifted for you. And if you put your trust in that, your judgment day is already over. You're not innocent, you're guilty. But he took your place. Do you believe that today? Because here's the thing Jesus says. There's a judgment day coming. But judgment has already happened for those who are in Christ Jesus. The question I have for you today is this. Are you in Christ Jesus? Have you put your trust in him, allowing him to take your judgment for you? Because if not, you're still walking in darkness. And there's coming a judgment day where God's wrath is coming. And I pray that there's nobody here that will be in the darkness at that time. So I want to just give you an opportunity here. I wonder if there might be anybody here who hasn't made that decision to come into the light, to put their trust in Jesus. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. And I'm not going to require you to do it alone. I want you to simply tap the person beside you and ask them to come up to these altars with you. If you're here today and you haven't received Christ as your Savior, don't put it off. Tap that person beside you and say, "Will you come with me to pray?" And come up to these altars. Don't let the devil hold you down in that seat. Don't let pride hold you back. Don't let the devil get in your ear thinking, "Man, they're going to be looking at you. It's going to be embarrassing." Listen, you're not going to find a room full of more support than you will right now in this moment. Maybe you're here today. You've given your life to Christ, but it's been a struggle. You find yourself constantly battling with sin and temptation. Sometimes it overtakes you. And in those moments, the devil gets in your head and tries to convince you, "See, you're not a child of God." If that's you, I want to invite you to come up to these altars. Family, if you're able to, anybody that's able to come up and put a hand on one of these people's shoulders, I want to invite you to do so. Father, our hearts are humbled before you. And Lord, you know the ones that came up and kneeled at these altars before you are laying their hearts down at your feet, putting full trust in you. I pray for the one that is surrendering their heart for the first time to you, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come within them and make them a new creation in Christ Jesus. I pray that they would understand that it's not a magic formula. It's not always an emotional experience. It's just an act of the heart, a complete surrender of our heart to you. Pray that you would receive their heart and fill it with your Spirit. And when the enemy comes along and tries to convince them that there was no change, Lord, that you would protect them from those lies. That they would understand that their spirit would confirm with your spirit that they are a child of God now. And Lord, I pray for those that have come up that they've already surrendered their heart to you. And maybe there's still some in the seats that didn't feel comfortable enough to stand or come forward, but Lord, that are struggling with sin issues in their life. And they want so badly to overcome. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would empower them. That the motives of their heart would be pure and take residency in our minds to guide us. To guide them in a way of living a life that's holy and righteous, separate from the world, and one that glorifies you. And in those moments they fall short, Lord, I pray your Spirit would intervene and guide them and help them to grow. And that not just they would see a change in themselves, but others around them would see that change. And it would create a curiosity within them that would be contagious. And that your gospel would spread. Lord, I know there's a day coming where judgment is coming, where your wrath is coming. And I pray when that day comes that there's not a person in this building that will have anything to worry about. But that we will praise you that our judgment day has already happened. And we put our trust in you for what you did on that cross. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. And amen. As they're returning to their seats, we want to take this time as we get ready to enter into a time of communion. And we do this in remembrance of what he did for us. What he did on that cross, he took the judgment on our behalf. His blood covers our sin and cleans us white as snow. He throws our sins into the deepest parts of the ocean, not ever holding them against us. 3 days later, he conquered death. He rose from the dead so that when we are glorified, we can spend eternity with him. What a day that'll be. So at this time, the ushers are going to hand out the elements. I want to invite you and encourage you to take this time as they sing and the elements are being passed out. Just to take some quiet time between you and God to examine your heart. And ask the Lord if there's anything there to reveal it to you and remove it. Anything that's not pleasing to him. So ushers, as you hand out the elements, the band's going to sing. Let's take some time. As Jesus sat at the table during the Passover feast he would have with his disciples, it would be the last Passover dinner he would have with these men he loved. And in that, he initiates what we still celebrate today and call the Lord's Supper. also known as communion. This isn't something we take as casual. It's something we take to heart. We do this to be reminded of what He did on the cross. So as He's sitting with His disciples, He takes bread and He breaks it, giving it to them. And He instructs them by telling them, He says, "Listen, this is My body, which was broken for you." They wouldn't have known what He was saying. But on this side of the cross, we do. So as we take the bread, may we do it with hearts of gratitude, reminded of what He did for us on that cross as His body was broken for you and for me. Father, I pray a blessing over this bread. I pray it would be a constant reminder to us of what You did on that cross. That You took our judgment for us. Your word says it here. You didn't come into the world to judge the world, but to save it. And we thank You for that. We ask Your blessing on this bread as we take it and eat. May it bless our body, remind our hearts and our minds of what You did for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take and eat the bread. And then Jesus took the cup. And He said, "This cup represents My blood." He was establishing a new covenant, a covenant of grace, that says, if you allow Me to step in your place, My blood will cover your sin, and your judgment will have already taken place. His blood was poured out. And in that moment, He hung on that cross. Just before He cried out to the Father, "It is finished." Guess who was on His mind and on His heart? You. And it is His blood that covers us and justifies us. And so He said, "When you take and you drink, do it in remembrance of Me. What I did on that cross for you." Father, thank You. Thank You for being the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. Thank You that Your blood was spilled so that ours doesn't have to be. And in this moment, as we take the juice, may be a constant reminder to us of Your blood that was poured out on our behalf. Bless the juice as we take it. And have hearts of gratitude for what You did, washing our sins away and establishing a new covenant of grace. We love You and we thank You, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Take the juice and drink. Church, I want to challenge you. Some of you are going to lunch today, right? Wherever you go, once you exit these doors, you are now going out to the missions field. Amen. Somebody you know needs to know Jesus. Go out and live, love, and look like Jesus and share the message of the gospel so that others can experience their judgment day now. And give God all the honor and glory for it all. Father, thank You for our time here. I pray a blessing over every family represented. I pray a conviction on all of us that we would go out and find that one person that needs to know You. And we would be bold enough to share the gospel with them. And I pray, Lord, as those seeds are planted, that You would make them grow. as we give you all the glory. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.